right, well, today we're starting a new series called Moving Forward, and I'm excited about this series. When we started Brave just about 2.5 years ago, we launched out, of course, as a church called Bridgeway Trinity Campus. I was on staff for 10 years as a youth pastor, and then they sent me out to plant the church. But 2.5 years, we've been Brave Church, and over that time, we've kind of evolved our purpose statement. And we say it like this, that this is what really Brave Church exists. This is why we exist, for people to simply know God. We have it up on the screen. Know God personally, to grow in Him relationally and make Him known publicly. And initially when we started the church, it was just this statement to know God and make Him known. And it kind of evolved over time to, well, I feel like there's more to it than just that. And so this is how we really go about making disciples at Brave. When Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this great commission that's true for every single church, that every church is called to do the same thing, to go and make disciples. Every person is called to go and make disciples, those who follow Jesus. Well, this is the way that we kind of say it in our own phrasing, if you would, to know God personally. If you want to become a disciple of Jesus, you have to know God personally. There's a personal relationship that you have with Him, but it doesn't just stop there. In other words, it doesn't just stop at salvation. You have to grow in your relationship with Him. Disciples continue to grow in their relationship with God, and then ultimately the third line, to make Him known publicly, is simply a result of the first two. Once you come to know God personally and you grow in Him relationally, you'll make Him known publicly. That's just kind of a way that it just occurs. It just happens. As you grow in your relationship with God, you won't be able to help it but to continue to make Him known in your life. And so I just want you to know that this is really our purpose statement at Brave. This is why we exist. You'll see it on our website. You'll see me talk about it from time to time, because I want to keep putting it back in front of you, that this is why we do what we do. This is why we set everything up. This is why we meet here. This is why we pay rent to the county. This is why we staff people. This is why we have volunteers. This is why we do Brave Track. For this right here, this is the reason that we do this each and every Sunday, each and every week, all right? And so I just hope that's clear to you today as we launch this new series all about discipleship. And the way we go about making disciples at Brave, the way we go about fulfilling this whole purpose, is through what we call 5 C's. And I've done a whole series on these, but I'll put them back up just so we're clear on the same page. One is called Captivating Services. It's just what we do here on Sundays. We gather together to learn together, to grow in God's word together, to worship together through songs and in teaching. This is why we do captivating services. Then the second C is called consecrated time. That is time alone with Jesus. That's why we talk about a lot of times getting alone with God, spending time in your own kind of private time, if you will, in God's word and through prayer. You cannot grow in your relationship with God without reading your Bible and praying. We'll talk about that from time to time. Collective ministry. This is whenever we come together as the church, each using our gifts, our talents, our abilities to come together and do this, do what God calls us to do. In fact, Rachel referenced something just a moment ago about we came together and we helped the church over in Cuba. So we have a team of people over there now, and we were able to raise the $3,100, which is fantastic. And I just want to say it. I thought about saying thank you, but instead I want to say, and I just mean this as your leader, as your pastor, I say this to you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you, and I want to applaud you. I'm so proud of you, because, you know, you say, well, that's a small thing. No, we're just beginning, and I can't wait for the day, and I believe it by faith. There's a day we're writing a $10,000 check or a $25,000 check to a church or a $100,000 check to a church. I mean, why wouldn't we want to continue to give more to the kingdom of God? And so a church is being blessed over in Cuba because of your generosity. You did that. And 100% of that all went there. So we took the cash and everything with us and supplied everything they had. And our team that's over there, they know that whatever need that church has, we're going to meet it to the best of our ability. Amen. And so thank you for your generosity and your support. But I just want to say this to you. That's what collective ministry is. This is how we go about making disciples. That's what it means to have collective ministry. People watching our kids right now, somebody celebrate those people, because my wife is out of town in Cuba. So I'm thankful for childcare right now. I might preach a little longer just so I get a longer break. But conditioning moments. These are those times, we just talked about this. We did a series on Stress Monster. We did a series called Desert Growth. But sometimes God uses conditioning moments to develop and grow His disciples. Sometimes He'll allow different trials and situations to come your way to strengthen you in your relationship with Him. Those are conditioning moments. These kind of rock bottom moments. Sometimes people will hit rock bottom, so to speak, but then all of a sudden, because they hit rock bottom, they'll make a turn. A marriage sometimes will get close to, oh, it's starting to fall apart, and then they'll decide to do something and turn it around and say, because God, You're our only option. Those kind of cry out to God moments. Sometimes God will allow conditioning moments to happen in order to grow our relationship with Him, and then catalytic relationships. And catalytic relationships ultimately is all about community. It's all about doing life together, that God created disciples, not just to do life individually, but to go make other disciples and to be a community. And we'll talk about some of these things today as we unpack today, but that's how we go about making disciples. This, if you would, is our model. And today, I want to walk you through the model that Jesus used to make disciples. My hope today is that you simply just kind of get an aha moment of, that's what it really means to be a disciple. And at the end of this whole thing, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to have a choice to make, and you'll be allowed to make the choice. No one's going to force you, but you'll have a choice to make. And I've titled this message, You Have a Choice. No one's going to force you, but you do have a choice to become a disciple of Jesus if you so choose. So you have a choice. Also on your seat, I put some notes down for this series because it's going to be a little teaching heavy, okay? I rarely teach on several different points, but today there's four or five different points I'm making. So there's a fill in the blank sheet. My encouragement to you is you pick that up, you write that down, you follow along with me. So you can say up to what we're talking about. So let's jump into the talk today. You have a choice. The process of making disciples for Jesus started with where he was born. We'll show a map of Bethlehem. This is where Jesus, of course, is born, a little south of Jerusalem. And he grew up in an area called Nazareth. And then he teaches around an area called Galilee. So he kind of evolves. He grows up in Nazareth. He kind of develops as a young man. Then he goes over to Galilee, and he begins to teach there in the synagogues and around the community. And just south of the Sea of Galilee, if you notice, there is a little city down here. It's kind of hard for you to probably see. I don't know if it's on this map or the next one, maybe. If you had the next one showed up, there it is. Let's see if it's down this one. No, it's not there. Go back to it. Oh, there it is. So Scythopolis. This is another city that likely would be a city that you would think Jesus used to make disciples. Here's the city of Scythopolis was a city that was about 15 miles from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And it was a city of theaters, of universities, of arenas, of temples. It's where maybe like modern day, you might say it's like New York, okay? It's like the elite of the elite. Everybody wants to live in New York or LA. Everyone's living, you know, they've got all the good stuff. This city had running water, you know, it just was a great city. It's where they had theater and community. It's like, say, New York, and so you have, you know, the Broadway, and you have all the lights, and you have all the stuff, and all the money, and it was just a great city to be a part of. And many would think that Jesus would go to a city like this, but he didn't. He chose his disciples from somewhere else, and it's a place that you might least expect. And Matthew, one of Jesus' followers, tells us how Jesus went about making his disciples. And we'll read this in Matthew 4:18 through 22. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. And then verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing the nets. Jesus called them and immediately left the boat. They left their father and they followed him. This is really interesting when you think about geography and how Jesus went about choosing his disciple. He doesn't go to Scythopolis, this great city. In fact, he goes to an area called Bethsaida. And we have another map, we'll put that back up. This is kind of in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's also referenced to as the triangle because of the shape of it. The triangle, this particular community of where Jesus went about making his disciples, was a place in the first century where a lot of religious Jews would live. And there were no stadiums, there was no universities, there was no theaters. It was an extremely rural village. It is here that Jesus is likely to be walking near this village of Bethsaida, which actually means fishing village, which makes sense because that's what he saw these disciples doing. They were fishing. And it's here that he chose his disciples. And it's probably a village of around 600 to 800 people, so it's not a large village. And it would be made of around 10 to 12 different families. And the people in this particular village had two main passions in life, God and family. It was like Texas, you know, it's like the southern states, you know what I'm talking about, or football, I guess, would be included in there. But this is God and family. They were extremely passionate about the Torah. The Torah was the first five books, it is the first five books of the Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These five books that you read in the Old Testament is what they would study. They lived this thing. They breathed this thing. They were extremely passionate about the word of God because they literally believed these are the words of God. He is our God and we live based on these words. And they were extremely close as families. They would have lived with grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. It was an extremely family-oriented place to live. And it is here that Jesus chose his disciples who would eventually change the world. When you think about Jesus going to choose disciples, you would think that he would go to the place where all the athletes are, the place where all the top people are, the place where all the smart people, but he does. He goes to a fishing village of 600 to 800 people who are devoted followers of the word of God and completely passionate about God and their families. And so why would Jesus come here? The answer lies in part to what it means to be a disciple. And here's what I hope that you get today, what it means to be a disciple. So question, what is a disciple? What is really a disciple? Well, there's several building blocks I want to give you today that is being a part of disciple, what it means to be a disciple. And I'm not going to say that all of these four blocks are the only things that but I would suggest, but these are certainly four essential things that we'll find that Jesus, if he were looking for disciples, and this is how he went about making them. And today I want to give you four. So here's the first block, community. Community. The first thing that Jesus looks for is a person who's involved in their community. If you would go back to the map for just a second that shows Bethsaida, you'll notice a town called Chorazin. Chorazin is, it's over here to the left, if you can see it, of Bethsaida, just shy a little bit to the west of it. And it was a population of around 2,000 people or so. Still a smaller village, if you would. Didn't have all the glamour, didn't have all the running, didn't have all the good stuff per se. But this is a town that's built on the very same principles of Bethsaida. This is a town where people are very, very close in their communities and their families. They shared the same trades. They had a lot of the same lifestyle. They had the same commitment to God. These people's life was based on and built on the Torah. God was extremely important to this community. They encouraged each other, and they would correct each other. They were accountable to one another. They had the same mindset, so to speak, about who God was. They were willing to live with a rabbi, too. A lot of these people would follow a particular rabbi that they would choose to follow, a teacher that would teach them the ways of God. And so this is the way that they would live. They would think of themselves not as individual. In our world today, we tend to think of ourselves as individuals. You can have a neighbor 15 feet from you, because that's what a standard kind of house in these developments are, about 15 feet from you and your neighbor, and you would never even know your neighbor. You don't even like, you know, you don't even know their name, you don't hang out with them, or maybe a few of your neighbors. That is not what life was like in this particular village. These people did life together. It was all about community. They had no idea the concept. They understood that the concept that community is way better way of living than as an individual. We're going to put the community above me. I'm going to put the community above our family. We are together, the community, and this is how life was all the time for these people. And this is the kind of area that Jesus would go to look and find his disciples. Just a few hundred feet away from these people, there would be a synagogue, okay? So it wasn't just like the synagogue was, get the church as far away, you know, that we can get it from. The church would be right in the middle of this community of people because the synagogue was extremely important to these people as they grew up. It was a really significant part of their life. In fact, their whole life revolved around this synagogue. This is where they would come on the Sabbath and they would come together and they would learn and they would worship together and they would learn about God and the rabbis would teach them God's word. In fact, we have a picture of something was called Moses' seat. This is the seat where a rabbi would do his teaching, and they would sit there. And this is what it looks like even today. If you were to go, you'd see some of the ruins, that these seats and these different ruins are still there to this day. And so this is where they would sit down, and they would teach the word of God to their people, and the rabbi would actually stand up sometimes, and he would read through a scroll. I think we have an image of a scroll, too, and it would have the Torah on it. This is how it was recorded. And he would pick this scroll up, and he would read the Torah to the people, and he would teach it. And the people would lift their hands in excitement, knowing this is God's word over them, and some of them would reach out their hands to see if they could touch it, and then they would put it on their lips, their fingers, as a reminder that God's word tastes as sweet as honey. This is good for our soul. It was just an amazing kind of community of people that was built around the word of God and their passion for community and their passion for God. They loved God's word. This is the second block, God's word. They had a deep passion for God's word. Like last week, we did a talk on this, and I talked about the word Haggah. Haggah was the word to meditate in Hebrew. They would have understood that this is our life. We literally breathe this thing. Everything rises and falls on this. This is what life is all about. They would meditate on it. They would absorb it. They would read it. They would shred it to pieces. They would, you know, kind of desire to consume it in their soul because everything was based on the word of God. It was so important to those that would gather in this community. It was also here. I think we have a picture of what it was like in the temple if we have that up too. There might be a photo of that. There may not be. But in the same kind of synagogue area where this Moses seat was, there it is. This is where they would come to gather and debate God's word. You know, they would kind of come and talk about it and try to help interpret it. The synagogue was extremely important to these people. There wasn't a Sunday, in other words, they would miss. The average church attendance in America, this isn't just our church, this is just about every church. The average church attender goes twice a month. To this community, this was life. This is what we look forward to. This is the time we get to get around God's word and we gather and we absorb and our rabbi, he teaches. Now, don't ever call me rabbi, but he was called rabbi. And, I mean, this is where they would gather. I mean, this is what feeds our soul. We actually live on this thing. I can't even think about getting up and going to work on Monday if I haven't got God's word on Sunday deep inside my soul to give me. I can't wait to be a part of this thing. This is where they would come and do this together and fellowship and have community. They were extremely passionate about the word of God and their way of life. And in every synagogue, there would be a school. Every synagogue had some form of schooling to help teach the children and to educate them. In fact, this is how boys and girls would go to school. They would learn to read and write. And the way that they learned the curriculum, literally that they used, was the Torah. This is how children would learn to read and write from simply writing and reading the word of God. They would grow up reading and writing and reciting. This is what their public communication, their public speaking class would be on the word of God. And they would, by the time they would grow up to be age 12 or 13, they would kind of graduate school, so to speak, and they would kind of finish off around 12 or 13. Many of them have memorized this thing because they've grown up writing it and reading it and breathing it in. It was a part of their life. It was an amazing kind of way of teaching God's word in the schools. So by the time they were done, they were so extremely well-versed. They were so well-versed in the scriptures and in the Torah by the time they were 12 or 13 years of age. Think about what the world would look like today if the average 12, 13-year-old was well-versed in God's word, understood it, lived by its principles, were guided by it, put it inside of their soul. Imagine your child who's 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 saying, Mom, Dad, I cannot leave today because I haven't had my time with God yet. You know? I mean, some of that, it sounds so foreign. It's like, yeah, right. But that's not what life was like here. This is what life was like for them. It was everything was so critical, so important to the people who grew up in these communities. Well, many of these kids would finish school by the age of 12 or 13. And they would pack up and they would kind of finish off. And eventually, most of these young men would go and pick up dad's family trade, whatever dad did. And they would learn the family trade, fishing or whatever it may be, or making different crafts or cooking, whatever it may be that the craft was in the family, the trade. Many of the women, the young girls, 13 years old, 14 years old, would go off and eventually soon to be married and kind of start their way of life into motherhood. There wasn't this idea of adolescence that we have today from 13 to like, now it's like 27, I feel like, for some reason. But, you know, there wasn't this adolescent idea. I mean, the moment you graduated school, 12, 13, it was time to start contributing to the house. Come on. Amen. And, you know, it was a part of life. And the young ladies would go off and become to be married and start families of their own. This is how life was. This is where Jesus decided to go to find his disciples. And this is the school that they would go to. there are several types of schools I want you to understand, and we'll get to this. Just stay with me on this teaching. There'd be a few kids who would go beyond this school, and they would move forward. So they would go, kind of get through the 12th, 12 years old, maybe 5th grade or 6th grade in our kind of context today, 7th grade, and they would be done. But some kids were so good, so well-educated, maybe certain people would see certain things in them, that they would go on to an additional school to get further study. It was called Beth Midrash. And then eventually, some students who would go through that schooling of Beth Midrash would go on to what's called the Tanakh. This is another schooling where it was like a further study where they would study the prophet's writings, and they would study deeper scriptures and the prophets and understand who he is, and they would just dive into it more. And then yet there was another school that they would go off and say, some would go from the Tanakh, and they would be so well educated. They were like the top of the top tier of their class. They were the valedictorians of their school. They were so well-versed. They understood it so much. They just had a way of reading it and interpreting it and understanding it that eventually, for some of them, they would become what's called a Talmid. Talmid in Hebrew is where we get the word disciple from. This is where we get the word disciple. It's a Talmid. And so when you think of the word disciple in Hebrew, they would have said, no, he's a Talmid. She's a Talmid. These are people who have gone through schooling through 12. They've done reading and writing of this thing. They've been so well-versed. They could just recite to you Genesis and start reading it. And they could read all through Genesis and all through Exodus, and they could just spit it off to you and tell you verse by verse by verse by verse so well that they would memorize it. Some of us today are like, Exodus? Is that even in the Bible? I don't even know. They would tell you what Exodus says. I mean, it's just amazing. And then they would go on and they'd become these Talmids, these exceptionally well-versed people. This is how it was for the life of those who would grow up in these villages around the Sea of Galilee, specifically to the north where we're talking about. This is what life would have been like for them. A disciple, if you want to take notes, write this down. A disciple or a Talmid is not someone who wanted to just know Jesus, but it was someone who wanted to become like Jesus. Let me explain this to you. A Talmid, a person who went through the 7th grade, right? They're 12, 13. They get elected to go on to the next school, Beth Midrash. They thrive there. They have a deep passion to study God's word. Then they go on to the Tanakh. And then they've been elected from the Tanakh. I've got to keep pushing forward. I've got to stay dedicated. Think of like an athlete, of a student. Or think of an athlete. In our context, we're so big on sports. Sports are so important to us, which I think we could probably change priority there, but that's another thing. But sports are so important. Just think about it. A kid who goes to, starts off in some sport as a young kid, does great at it, excels at it. Then he does it maybe middle school. Then he does it in high school. And then it starts to get serious in college, and he's dieting, and he's eating well because he's just trying to make it to professional. Then he gets elected by his college, and parents are like, maybe this will pan out for us, And he's just diving into it. This is the kind of schooling I'm talking about. These people have been so dedicated to become a disciple. But here's the thing about the disciple. That's why I put this definition up for you. The core idea of a disciple at this particular time, of a Hebrew, of a Talmid, this idea was that we wanted to become like the rabbi. Let me help you understand that better. Last night, I guess it was actually this morning, the last night it happened too, but I won't share that one because that one might be too much information about how I sleep and my son wants to sleep like me, but I'll explain to you this way. My son, this morning I was having a cup of tea outside. That's kind of where I do my devotion, cup of coffee or hot tea or something in the morning, and I go on the porch and I do my devotion there most mornings. And so my son, actually this morning, came out on the back porch and said, hey, Dad, can I get a cup of hot chocolate and come out here and sit with you? Now, let me tell you what my son was doing. He didn't really care about God. Number one, he cared about his hot chocolate. That's what he really wanted. But I'll tell you what he was really doing, okay? He just wanted to be like me. It's true. I'll share the other one with you, and this is how I know he wants to be like. The other day I walked into his room. He had his shirt off. He was going to bed. I said, why'd your shirt off? And he didn't have to tell me why. I knew exactly why. He was trying to be like me. Some of you have seen that, There's people in your life that you want to be like, or people that want to be like you, a kid or somebody like that. You look up to somebody. This is what a Talmid was. This is what a disciple was. They wanted so desperately to be like their rabbi. They would give up their whole life. They would have left their entire family. They would have said, whatever I've got to do, I literally want to be you. I don't want to just know what you know. I want to become like you. I want to live the way you live. And because of that, they would leave their families, just like a child might leave to go off to college. They would leave their families and say, I'm going to devote my life to you. I'm going to walk wherever you walk. I want to live where you live. I want to see how you behave in all circumstances because I want to become like you. This is what it was to be a disciple of somebody. It wasn't just to know. It wasn't just to extract information. The goal of it was to be like this rabbi. They're extremely passionate about it. And truth is, most people were not able to do this. And here's why. Because they didn't have the commitment level. Just like many people would love to be an athlete. Okay, they love to go pro. But the truth is, you know, they don't have the commitment to pull it off. Many people say, I want to be a doctor, but then they don't have the commitment level to pull it off. They want to be, you know, whatever it is in school. They want to get the master's. They want to go to college, but they don't have the commitment level to pull it off. Well, these are the people that had the commitment level. They're willing to do whatever it took to become like their rabbi. A Talmid of Jesus' day would give up his entire life in order to be with his teacher. Here's another little thing to kind of bring right down. Discipleship was based more on what you're consumed with rather than what you know. You were consumed by this. And I hope I'm preaching this well to you in a way that I want you to hear this. A disciple, they were so consumed with this lifestyle. They ate it, they drank it. This is what life was really all about. They were consumed by it. I've been told in my life before, you're a little fanatical about this whole Jesus thing. I've actually been called a fanatic in my life. And I take it as a compliment. What other way is there to live? These people were consumed by it. You know, that church, maybe you've heard people say this, they're a little too on fire. They're a little too fanatical. They lift their hands. It's a little weird. Let me just tell you what a Talmid was. Fully devoted. My life is this thing. My life is not about how much money I can spend or how much money I can put into my account or how well I succeed or how many trophies I have. No, my life is about one thing, trying to be like my rabbi. That's what life was like. They were consumed by it. The whole life was about it. It's just an amazing group of people that dedicated themselves to the teachings of God. The third block is commitment. They wanted to be like their rabbi. It's what drove their entire life. Before I give you the fourth block, here's what I want you to know. Typically, a disciple would ask the rabbi if they could follow them. So they'd go to this school, and they'd say, hey, you know, I'd love to follow you. You know, whatever, I really like your shoes. I don't know. Maybe that's, you know, I like your style. I don't know what it is, like the way you preach or whatever. I don't know. But they'd say, can I follow you? Can I become a Talmid? Can I become the disciple of you? I want you. And then that rabbi could choose. Yeah, no, maybe so, you know, and they could kind of pick out the best of the best of who they wanted to become their disciples. But Jesus went about it another way. Matthew says this in verse 19 again. Remember, he said, Jesus walked up to these men and they were fishing. That's really important. We'll come to that in just a second. And Jesus said, come. He said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And I just want to invite you up for just a moment here, if you can, just add a little music. I feel like in a music mood today. I told you guys I grew up in a kind of more charismatic church, and they would always have music at the end. Something just happened when the music started. I don't know why, but I feel like I'm in the music mood today. I want you to get this. What I'm about to tell you, the way Jesus shows disciples, it's gonna, I hope in some degree, wreck you. I hope in some level, in this very day, if you just tune in for these next few moments, it could change your life forever in how you see a disciple. It may even decide whether or not you want to become a disciple just based on what I'm about to tell you. When Jesus went by the Sea of Galilee, just think about this too. Jesus is God. He could have came anywhere in the world. He could have went to Rome, where all the technology was. He could have went to all these different places to choose his disciples. He could have went to all these different places. But he says, no, I'm going to start in a fishing village. 600 to 800 people, because of their devoted, their passion for community, their understanding of family. I'm going there. And he goes there where these people had been brought up in the way we just described to you, in this church, so to speak. They would have read the Bible and knew the Bible. Now watch this. But in this particular instance, notice that he doesn't go to the Beth Midrash school. He doesn't go the Tanakh. He doesn't go to the university. In fact, he doesn't even go to the rabbis and say, rabbis, you've done the filtering process for me. I hope this preaches to your soul today. Watch this. He doesn't say, who's the best of the best in the village? Who's the cream of the crop? Who's the one that's got the soul? They're intelligent. They read it and they interpret it and they got it. Who are those people? Send me those people. No. He goes out to some young men around the age of 15, 16, 17, helping dad in their trade. In other words, at some point in their life, after they would go through the first round of schooling, 12 and 13, they were told these words. You're not good enough. You didn't make it to Beth Midrash. You didn't make it to the next schooling of the Tanakh. Best case for you is just go get into your family business. He didn't go to the educated. He went to some boys who were just fishing. And he said, the way rabbis I know, normally this whole thing works out, is the student asks the teacher. But in this context, the rabbi is telling you, come. Come. You don't have to ask me. I'm telling you. I choose you. I want you. You mean, but they didn't want me. I barely made it through the first round. Come on to all my D students in the house. There is hope for you today. He said, I want you. But they don't want me. That's not me. I think I got to stick to the fishing. No. I want you. How are you choosing me? I'm not good enough for this. You know what the most disturbing thing people tell me is? I'm not ready yet. Jesus says, you'll never be ready. I want you now. I want you now. He says, come, follow me, be my disciple. In other words, I believe in you. For some reason, I feel like singing R. Kelly. I believe I can fly. Anyways, he says, I believe in you. I believe in you. I came here to tell somebody today, listen to me, look at me. God believes in you. I believe in you. Stop self-doubting. Being a disciple of mine will never rise and fall on your ability. It's on my ability. It says, I choose you. It's amazing. He doesn't go to the universities. He goes to those who are fishing. It's an enormous statement. I'll make you like me. He picked ordinary people who hadn't made the all-star team. They didn't have it all together. But Jesus believed in them. This is why Jesus said in John 15, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, that you might go and make disciples. I choose you. And if your first thought reaction is, not me, why me? That don't make no sense. okay, Pastor Ricky, that's good for you, but that ain't me. I'm here to tell you today, no, it's you. God called you to make disciples of all the nations. He chose you. But I don't even know the Bible. Perfect. Great candidate. I choose you. But I didn't go to seminary. I choose you. Because it's not based on that. I look for the people in the margin. I look for the people who everyone else has overlooked. I look for the people who simply would be willing to give their life to me. And notice these young men's reaction. Dad, I'm gonna go follow this guy. And I'm gonna learn to live like him and become like him. Think about the names, the impact of these young men. Can you imagine? Close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to see them. These young men, little boys, 17, 16. School's over. They've been told they're not good enough. They're good. They've done all the education. Now it's time just to fish and do the family trade. Move on with life. Jesus walks up and says, come and follow me. Now I want you to hear these names. Think about the impact these people have made in the world. He says, hey, John, follow me. James, come here. Peter, come here. Andrew, Philip, follow me. You see the little boys' faces? Peter, the magnitude of the impact of Peter. Andrew, John, you're gonna become one of my closest friends. You don't even know it yet. Everyone else overlooked you, John. I'm choosing you. You're the one I want. Come be my disciple. Follow me. Learn from me. Amazing. Amazing story. You write this down if you're taking notes. The fourth block is choice. And this is the part that I told you the title of the message is You Have a Choice. I want you to catch this. When Jesus said, listen to me, I choose you. You put that verse back on the screen, John 15, verse 16. I choose you, I choose you, I choose you. When Jesus chose them, here's what it did. Jesus is so smart. He immediately puts them in a decision to be made. I choose you. And here's what it did. They could no longer say, I can't become a disciple. Instead, they would be forced to say, I won't. When Jesus looks at you and says, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you, you have two options. Really, one. I won't. You can't say you can't, because God said I can. Jesus said you can. You can. You can become my disciple. You can follow me. You can learn what it's like to live like me, to be like me. And I invite you all in, men and women. Never say again in your life, I can't become like Christ. You can say I won't. Don't say I can't. I'm not good enough. I'm not ready yet. I hear that about baptism more than anybody anything. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Ready. Let's go. That's how I feel about it. Do you remember John the Baptist? He skipped the whole connection card thing. Do you know what he said? He said, repent. Come on. What did he say next? Get baptized. One of the biggest lies the enemy will tell you is, you're not good enough. I'm gonna get cleaned up first. When I get my life ready first. When I know the Bible. When I get, Jesus said, come. Every day you push off becoming a disciple of Jesus is a day you're saying, I won't become your disciple, not I can't. You're choosing to not be. I won't be. It's your choice. It's your choice. How you like me now? I'll tell you a real quick story, and I'll wrap this up. For me personally, this is a very personal message to me. August 9th of 1997, I'm 19 years old. I think I was just turned 19, or maybe 18, just turned 18. And God, that's when I'll tell you that God called me to become a disciple. True story. And I had a moment with God where God said, I want you to become my disciple. I'll make you a fisher of men, essentially. That's what I knew. God was calling me to ministry. My story, my life. That's how it happened for me. About 2 weeks later, I said, I won't. I walked away from church for over 10 years. Didn't pick up my Bible, didn't read it, nothing. I wanted nothing to do with it. And then to finally went through a conditioning moment, and God gave me a second opportunity. And he said, Ricky, I want you to come. I want you to teach my people the ways of me. I want you to be my disciple. And the truth is, on that day, spring of 2006, I said yes. And I gave my life fully over to Jesus, and I chose to become a disciple of Christ. God, I'll live my life trying to be like you. And when I use the word disciple, that does not make me some hierarchy. No, not at all. It's just a person who's dedicated my life, dedicated myself to God's word. And through that, God has done amazing works in my life. It's not because I have some education. In fact, if you look at my education towards many other probably pastors and preachers, mine doesn't even hold up close to it. I promise you. You can probably tell every Sunday morning. Yeah, you got that wrong again. Yeah, you mispronunciated that. But you know what? My hope is in one statement I remember in Acts. They were ordinary men, untrained, uneducated, but they had a courage and a bravery to follow Jesus and do whatever he called them to do. That's why I'm here today, doing what I do. And I'll tell you, that's why I have the blessings that I have. My children, my wife, our home. It's because I've given my life to Jesus. I chose to become a disciple of him, and I said yes. My hope today is that for some of you in this room, if not all of you, if you haven't made the decision, is that you would choose to become a disciple. Community driven. You put other people above you. Committed to the word of God. You stay committed to this thing. You read it and you absorb it to the point that you understand you can't live like without it. I'll give you an illustration. Here's how I know that you would know this is the most important part. Ready? Watch this. Imagine you have no more TV in your home. No, let's go deeper. Let's get real. Take your iPhone. Anybody got a phone in their hand? Get your iPhone now. Get your iPhone. Now imagine life without it. Come on. Some of you are like, thank God. But most of you are freaking out right now. I'm going to do that on my iPhone. I'm like, I have a phone. Imagine no TV, no phone, whatever it is to you. Think about this. Imagine what life would be like without that. Seriously. That's how much I hope you see this word right here. I cannot go about my day without this thing next to me. I cannot move forward without putting a piece of this inside of me. It would feel foreign to any disciple to do such a thing. My life hinges on this thing. It's all about this most important thing to me. Think about that. That's what a disciple would be. They were committed. They were committed to gathering. They were committed to community. They were committed to anything that Jesus himself was committed to. They were committed to. Even when they didn't feel it, they were committed to it. To the point of death. Most of these men were martyred. They were killed and beaten for their faith in Christ. But they made a choice. Not only to know the rabbi, but to become like him. And they did. To the point of their own death. They would die like him. Paul was beaten, I think on 5 separate occasions, if I'm correct, like Jesus did. He said 5 times every 39 lashes. Became like Jesus. Do you want to become like Jesus? Do you know the commitment level it takes to be a disciple? It's easy to show up to church on a Sunday and sit for an hour. What about becoming a disciple? Giving your whole life to Him. Forgetting your own. And giving it over to Him, whatever it may cost you. This is what it meant to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave up His life so that we would have eternal life. That we would come to heaven and know the Father. And these men gave their life for the same reason. They died for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Died for it. Gave their life for it. That's what a disciple is. My hope today is you choose to become a disciple. That you would choose to gather every single Sunday morning without complaining. You look forward to it. And I know most of you do. That you choose to spend time in God's Word each day. That you choose to be committed to live like Jesus. And that you would choose to be part of a community. We'll talk about that in just a moment. That you choose to be part of, most importantly, the community of God. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to become disciples. Where we're afraid, where we fear, you choose us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for going to the cross for our sins, that we can become followers of you. Thank you for making a way. Lord, today we choose to be a disciple. In Jesus' name.